Well, if you could attach a joy meter to your heart, kind of like, you know, a gas gauge has an empty and full, what would it look like? I know it's impossible to do such a thing, to attach this meter and read out how much joy we have at any given moment. But let's suppose you could actually do that. And I could follow you around just for one day and say every 30 minutes I would look at that meter and record where that gauge was at. What would I find? Would I find that it was consistently on the E, on the empty? Would it maybe fluctuate between empty and full based on your circumstances, or would it be consistently full? As we continue to look at this letter from the Apostle Peter, this topic of joy is going to be talked about the next couple weeks here. So if you take your Bible and open to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7 today. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the beauty of salvation. How awesome this gift of salvation is to we who believe in Christ. And we've looked at the three tenses last week. I talked about the three tenses of salvation, how there's a past, a present, and a future. We look back to that moment when we first trusted in Christ, when we were born again, we were given new birth. We look back on what Jesus did on the cross, and so we know that we've been saved from sin's penalty. The punishment of our sin has been taken care of. We are being saved, present tense. We are being saved from sin's power through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And we know one day there's a future salvation. We will be saved from sin's presence. Where? In the new heaven and the new earth. Let's look at this passage today, verses 6 and 7. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Well, what did these believers rejoice in? Peter says here, "In this you greatly rejoice." What is the "in this"? Well, Peter had just said a whole bunch in verses 3 through 5, but what is most likely in view here is what he had just said at the end of verse 5. He says, "The coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." It is that future salvation, what they're looking forward to. It's being in the presence of God forever, in that home of righteousness. Peter says, "In this you rejoice, in this you greatly rejoice." Rejoice. Peter says this, "Hey, because you know where you're headed after this world is destroyed by the fire of God's judgment, because you know what is to come for you who believe, you greatly rejoice." Well, fast forward about 2,000 years. How about us today? How about the church of today, believers today? Do we have this same great joy that this early church did? Do we greatly rejoice? Because we know where we are headed when this present world is destroyed and Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven. Last week, I talked about the one-step method that guys like Peter and Paul might use. And I wonder if Peter could be transported to our world today somehow, and he could just take a look at, let's say, American Christianity. I wonder if he would just scratch his head a little bit, as he would say, "Man, you guys have so many books, so many studies on how you can get joy in your life." Now, I'm not opposed to books and to studies. That's all good. But I wonder if Peter would look at us and say, "Hey, have you guys not heard about the coming of Christ? Have you guys forgotten that Jesus is coming again? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus said he's going to come back someday?" This is what these guys looked forward to, this letter that he's writing to these people here. They looked forward to that home of righteousness. Could it be that we get so wrapped up in our day-to-day life, what we're going to do, who we're going to see, where we're going to go, we just kind of get this plodding kind of mentality where we say, "Oh Lord, just Just help me get through another week so I can get to the weekend where I can have some real joy, some real fun. And yet the mindset of these believers was there was great joy because they knew this one thing. Christ was coming back and they were looking forward to that day. And there was joy in their souls. Peter says the source of their joy was this future salvation when Christ returns. And even though they had this joy, next week we'll see Peter describes this joy as inexpressible and glorious. Even though they had this joy, their lives were not easy. We see this in our passage. Peter says, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Unless you think these people are just a little kooky and they are able to rejoice in the midst of their trials, this is something that God wants to see for all of his people. We see this from the book of James. Can we get James up there? We're doing all right? James 1, 2 and 3. He says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It's amazing how there's such a consistency in the scriptures when you look at it, isn't it? I know there's some skeptics out there who, you know, try to bring up, quote, contradictions. They'll say, well, you know, Peter doesn't agree with Paul and Paul doesn't agree with James. But when you really dig into the scriptures and what is being said, there is an incredible agreement, an incredible consistency in the scriptures. Why is that? Well, we know who authored the scriptures? The Holy Spirit, right? They're God-breathed. The Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, inspired the apostles to write what they did. There's no falsehood in God, so what we have is the very truth of God. That's why there's such an agreement. But both Peter and James talk about our faith being tested in both those examples. And Peter makes it clear that these believers, if necessary, they may have had all kinds of trials. And so there's some significant things that we need to glean out of this passage. Number one is this. This idea that Christians should never experience trials or difficulties or hardships, which many like to promote, is simply unbiblical. Beware of those who will try to tell you that if you're a believer, or especially if you're an obedient believer, you're not going to face all these trials and hardships. And they may twist the scriptures to try to make you see that, but it is simply unbiblical. It is not God's word. Actually, these ideas promote things like pride and greed and self-sufficiency when you get into them. Number two is this. We see here that there are all kinds of trials. That means that the trial that you may be facing right now may not be the trial that I'm facing right now. That means the trial that Sue is facing may not look like the trial that Kathy is facing. They may be totally different, but they both may be facing a trial. And this is so important to understand so that we don't start comparing trials with each other. I should never say, you know what, that Bill? Man, that Bill, I wish I had Bill's life. Because you know what, man? Man, I'd love for Bill to just walk in my shoes for just one day. But what I may not know about Bill is that Bill may be facing a whole lot of trials as well. They may not be like mine, but he's facing them. Perhaps Bill is just handling those trials with God's strength and not with his own strength. Perhaps Bill is trusting in God and his purposes, and he's not bummed out when things don't go his way. Perhaps Bill has this abiding joy and peace because he's simply trusting in God in the midst of his trials. And I'm looking to myself for a solution. Perhaps Bill actually considers these trials as pure joy. How do you view your trials? How do you view them? Do you simply see them as now my plans are ruined, or as an opportunity to trust in our almighty loving Father who always knows what is best for us. Well, the next question is why? Why do trials come into our lives? Peter and James would both say that trials test our faith. James says that this testing produces perseverance. It's that ability to keep on keeping on. What would Peter say? Peter would say this, that these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. That your faith would be proved genuine. One reason is so that you may know and I may know whether or not our faith is genuine or is sincere. Let me ask you, is your faith in Christ, is it the real deal or is it counterfeit? If you're not sure, then the next time you face a trial, take a look at how you respond. Do you say this? God, is this what I get in return for giving my life to you? If that's how you respond, then you could be in one of two places. You could be a believer who's just in a bad spot spiritually, like the prophets of old. All you got to do is read some of the prophets, and they didn't always take trials too well. That's one possibility. What's the second possibility? You're not a believer. You don't have sincere, genuine faith. You're basically just playing the, quote, Christian game. You may call yourself a Christian. You attach yourself to the Christian religion. And you may even like some of the things that are promoted within Christianity, like love your neighbor. I like that. The golden rule, I really like that. And some of the moral laws that are in the scriptures, I can like all that stuff. But Christ doesn't reign over your life. You reign. Your faith is not genuine. It has no root. And Jesus talks about this in the parable of the sower. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 13. I encourage you to read that whole chapter. But let me just take a piece of that. Jesus says in the middle of this parable, in Matthew 13, 5 and 6, he says, some of the seed fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And then Jesus would go on to explain what he meant by this rocky soil. Let's look at the next scripture there in Matthew 13, 20 and 21. He says this, he says, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Jesus says that there will be those who say this in the beginning, following Jesus is great. This is awesome stuff. Even maybe feel a little bit of joy at the message. But then when trouble or trials come, when people begin to mock you and ridicule you because you love Christ and you stand for Christ, you say, no, this is not what I signed up for. This is not the way I heard it explained to me on TCT or whatever channel you may watch there. How do you know if your faith is sincere? Well, one way is to say that, man, I really love this next scripture. And I don't say this just because it's one of my favorite scriptures, but it really encapsulates what it means to be a genuine follower of Christ. This is the heart attitude of a genuine follower of Christ. Let's look at Galatians 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, for I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's what Paul is saying. I know this. Jesus died for me. He loved me. He suffered for me. He gave his life for me so that I would have eternal life. I would be forgiven. So who am I to dictate to Jesus what kind of trials he should allow into my life when he willingly endured the punishment, the mockery, the ridicule of the cross? When he went through all of that so I could be forgiven and have a home in heaven, when he did that for me, who am I to question the trials that come into my life? Because my life is really no longer about me, it is about him. And if it's about him, then I'm going to trust that he has a purpose for every trial that he allows in my life. Peter also uses the analogy of gold when he speaks of our faith being tested. What can we learn from that? Well, number one, just like gold is precious, so too we need to see that our faith is precious. It's precious. Ephesians 2:8 says that our faith is a gift of God. It's solely by his grace. Last week we learned that our faith is continually being guarded by God. Nothing or no one can destroy our faith if it is truly genuine. Let me ask you, do you see your faith as precious, as even greater worth than gold, greater worth than all the money in the world? Your faith is more precious than that. That's how God would have us see it. Listen to the words of Edmund Clowney here regarding faith, trials, and gold. He has some great words. He says, trials should not surprise us or cause us to doubt God's faithfulness. Rather, we should actually be glad for them. God sends trials to strengthen our trust in him so that our faith will not fail. Our trials keep us trusting. They burn away our self-confidence and drive us to our Savior. The fires of affliction or persecution will not reduce our faith to ashes. Fire does not destroy gold. It only removes combustible impurities. Yet even gold will vanish with the whole of this created order. Faith is infinitely more precious and more enduring. Like a jeweler putting his most precious metal in a crucible, so God proves us in the furnace of trials and affliction. The genuineness of our faith shines from the fire to his praise. Which brings us to our final point. What is the result of having this faith tested? Well, number one, it's proved genuine. And number two, Peter says it will result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, when we think of praise, glory, and honor, how do we usually think of it? We usually think of it in this way, right? We give praise to God. We give glory to God. We give honor to God, right? That's what we're told. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory forever and ever. And as believers on this earth, as we walk this walk, we should be giving glory to God, absolutely. But here, it's interesting, Peter is most likely talking about the future glory, the future praise, the future honor that God is going to bestow upon his children. Now, I know that sounds strange, doesn't it, for God to be praising us or God to give glory to us or honor to us. But listen to what the scriptures teach. Here's a couple passages that show us this. Number one is 1 Corinthians 4:5. Here the Apostle Paul says this, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. You wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of men's hearts. And here's the final line I want you to catch. At that time, each will receive his what? Each will receive his praise from who? From God. Praise from God on the day of Christ when he returns. There'll be praise from God for our faith. How about glory? Let's look at our final scripture today. Romans 8:17 says this. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his what? Glory. There's glory, there's praise, there's honor that God will actually somehow bestow upon his people in the new heaven and the new earth. We will be partakers of this glory. We will share in this glory and this honor. Amazing thought. But this is what Peter is getting at here. There's going to be a day coming, saints. You keep pressing on. You keep hanging in there in the midst of trials, because there's going to be a day coming when you're going to stand in the presence and glory of God. There's going to be praise and honor and glory for your faith. We also know that these natural bodies, Paul would say that these natural bodies are sown in dishonor, but the new bodies are raised in glory. Again, an incredible thought when we think about sharing in God's glory. But as I close today, let me again ask you this. Where are you at today? Is your faith genuine? Is your faith sincere? One of the dangers of growing up in church and always being surrounded by Christianity is that we may have a false sense of assurance, because we've learned the Christianese growing up. We know how to play the part. We know what to do not to cause waves. We may even feel very comfortable within the setting of a local church. But there's always a danger that you're just attaching yourself to all the externals of Christianity with never having a changed heart. There's no real sincere faith in Christ. Christ is not your king. He's not your Lord. He's just your sideshow, if you will. You'll talk about him now and then. Maybe when it suits you and when it doesn't make things too uncomfortable for you. But Christ wants to be Lord of your life. Lord over every area of your life. Lord over your family. Lord over your work. Lord over your Facebook post. Lord over everything. Your political views. Lord over everything. Because he's king. He wants to reign. And either he's reigning in your heart right now or he's not. And so if you feel any sense of insincerity in your faith, what should you do? Repent. Repent, confess that insincerity to God. Say, God, I've been playing games. My faith is not real. I don't consider myself crucified with Christ, and I don't live any longer, but now it's all about Christ living in me. Change me, O God. Change my heart. Change my mind. I bow at the foot of the cross, understanding what it was all about. It's all about Christ. It's not about me. It's about him and what he's done for me. And because he's done that for me, I will now live for him no matter what comes my way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the glimpse into the early church that we get today and just the joy that they had in their lives, because they knew Christ was coming. They knew heaven was their home. They knew glory awaited. They knew something incredible was coming their way. And so they could rejoice in the midst of these temporary trials. And as Paul says, I don't even consider worth comparing the trials compared to what's coming ahead. Lord, help us to have that heart. We so easily whine and complain about things that don't go our way. Lord, give us a heart of joy. Give us a heart of peace. Give us greater faith to trust in you. Purify our faith, O God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.